Good morning, everyone. As Isaac noted in his prayer, and as has been noted a couple times during the worship service this morning, we are in the midst of a sermon series in the book of Exodus, and so I want to invite you to turn there to the book of Exodus. And we've entitled this series, Forward, and we entitled that because last week we saw that regardless where we might be as a child of God, where we might find ourselves today, whether it be in a time of prosperity or a time of persecution or a season of pleasure or pain, God reveals in His Word that not only does He know where we're at, praise God, He knows where we're at, but He wants to use whatever circumstances that we find ourselves to move His plan forward in our lives and in our ministries to bring glory and honor to Himself. And this is true both in our individual Christian lives. It's true of our church here at Chantilly Bible Church, and it is also true, as we'll see again today in God's Word, of the nation of Israel. God, you see, didn't deliver Israel or set her free from the bondage of Egypt so that she could invent her own identity and design the way that she was going to live her life and ministry. He set her free so that the people of Israel might be His treasured possession, set apart and holy for His service and for His glory and for His pleasure. And likewise, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have also been selected, we have been called, we have been chosen and consecrated and set apart to proclaim to the world in our attitudes and in our minds and in our hearts and our actions, in our motives, the excellent glories. We've been set apart for a purpose to declare the excellent glories of our Heavenly Father who has redeemed us from the darkness of sin and death and brought us into a life that allows us to bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That only happens, as we'll be reminded again today, as we are willing to submit faithfully to Him and to serve Him, and we can experience the genuine freedom and humility that God desires in every believer in every church and every nation's life. And so it's with these introductory comments I want us to turn specifically to chapter 2 of the book of Exodus. We're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday in verse 23, and we're going to be seeing as we open up this chapter here and begin to look at the setting for today's verses that 40 years, God has been preparing and equipping Moses for a lifetime of faithful service. The curriculum that God uses is a very interesting curriculum. God chooses to use a life of humble serving as a shepherd in the field in the land of Midian. You may recall from last week that that Moses found himself in the land of Midian after he fled from Egypt and having killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave. And we found that from this mighty, powerful man, Moses is now living in a lowly pasture, taking care of a bunch of stubborn sheep. Let's pick up there in our narrative by reading verse 23. Look at what Moses writes here. During the days, those days, many days, the 40 years I believe he's speaking of, that he's been in Midian now, the king of Egypt, that very king who sought to put Moses to death, died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up, notice, to God. You can imagine that these Jewish people there in Egypt might have thought, well, man, the king that has been oppressing us has died. It's got to get better, right? It's got to get better. But as it looks like in our text here, things actually got worse. And the Jews respond in two ways here. First, it says that they groaned, and that's a very deep word implying an expression of deep pain of their slavery and just the life that they were forced to live. Second, it says that they cried out to God for help. And I love how God responds to their anguish. Look at verse 24. God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Obviously, that doesn't mean that God suddenly remembered something, that He had forgotten His covenant with them, but rather it means that in the God knew the promise, and he's reminding the people here of Israel that I will be faithful. I will fulfill the promises that I made with my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And that promise was about to be launched here, the release of God's people from Israel, with God raising up Moses to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. In addition to hearing and to remembering, according to verse 25, look at what else it says about God's response. God saw the people of Israel. He wasn't far away or distant, and he knew. That's an important word here. It's a personal, experiential type of knowledge. God heard their cries. He saw their cries. He heard their groans. And notice he cared deeply for their suffering, and he knew, and now he was willing and excited about delivering them. This is a hinge point in our narrative. Things are really changing here as we come to verses 23 through 25. You see, up to this point in our narrative, we have seen an oppressive slavery and death that has dominated the themes of the passages we've looked at. Here in verse 25, we're starting to shift over where deliverance and triumph is now going to be the major, major emphasis of the remainder of this book. It won't be without problems, but we see that God will be victorious. God in his sovereign power was ready to act in accordance to the promises he had made all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he was going to deliver and he was going to preserve his people just as he promised. Now, when I got to this point in my study, I was fixated on verses 24 and 25. How many of you had a great week, had no complaints about it? I don't see any hands. I think most of us are going through some really challenging times right now. And as I meditated and I looked at verses 24 and 25, they were such a blessing to my heart that I thought, hey, I'm going to share that with all of you today. And what I want to do is I'd like to put verses 24 and 25 up here on the screens. And as we read them out loud together, I want to encourage you to let the truths, let these words pour into your heart, cleanse your heart, soak your heart with the truths that are there, because we are a people living in a world where groaning and crying out to God is a reality, right? Describing God's attentions and concerns, let's read these verses together for his. This is what he says about how he cares for his people. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Like I said earlier, I'm just guessing that some of you reading and hearing these words may be walking through some hard times right now. Perhaps you're here today, and maybe you're stressed out because of all the financial burdens that have been brought upon you and upon your family because of this pandemic. Some of you may be caring for ill or aging parents. Perhaps you're battling a serious addiction or a habit here today. Maybe you're serving in a challenging ministry. Or maybe you're a student and boy, the schoolwork, the academics, trying to function within this hybrid kind of thing where I'm halfway in classes and halfway at home. The academics are really stressing you out. Maybe some of you are dealing with a rebellious child or have a job situation that is very, very difficult, or maybe you're personally enduring with a serious illness, battling with that day in, day out. And perhaps there may even be some here are trying to strive to hold together marriage. Whatever that might be, let me just remind you, as we've just read here from the text, this was such a blessing to me this week, that if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, God still hears your groanings. He sees our plight. He feels our sorrows. He remembers his promises, and he knows exactly, he has the wisdom to know exactly how to deal with those problems. In the right timing, God will accomplish his purposes through them if we will trust in him. To see what I mean, let's continue reading in chapter 3. Remember where we're at here. Moses is out in the wilderness. He is cut off from his family and all of the people he knows. He's living in a life of a simple shepherd. But God was far from through with Moses. I don't believe it's any accident, you see, that Moses' background made him the perfect candidate to deliver God's people from this Egyptian bondage. Think about it. Providentially, providentially raised and educated in Pharaoh's own household, passionate about the oppression of his own people. God was preparing Moses to be this great agent of rescue, perfect candidate. It was just one little bitty problem. You see, Moses didn't see himself as God saw him. Moses cannot see himself in the role of delivering God's people being a fix for him. And so let's read on verses 1 through 3 and see how God responds. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, which, by the way, is another word for Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. That would get your attention, wouldn't it? And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And so, yeah, he's tending his father-in-law's sheep. And the scriptures tell us he sees something baffling there by the Mount Horeb here. A bush is on fire, yet it is not consumed. It is not burned up. As Moses approached it, out of his curiosity to investigate it, God stopped him in his tracks and he says, hey, Moses, take off your sandals. This place where you are standing is holy ground. Now understand, the ground was not holy by itself nature, you know, here. It's holy because, as we'll see in a minute, we're seeing a stunning appearance of the Lord God of Israel. He's appearing and speaking to Moses, and he's saying, listen, Moses, I am aware of my people's afflictions. I see it, I hear it. And I've come down, he says, to deliver them. Can you imagine how excited Moses must have been to hear that news? The news that God had a plan to deliver his people from the Egyptian bondage. Moses must have been ecstatic. Can't you just imagine how excited he was? Especially when we remember some 40 years before this conversation, Moses had attempted to deliver his people and failed miserably. But perhaps that's also why the words of verse 10 came as a shock to Moses, a terrible shock to Moses. Look at what Moses is told by God. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. What? Wait a minute. Where did that come from? Can't you hear yourself saying that? How does Moses respond to this great call and an opportunity to serve God? Several years ago, when my youngest son Nathan was just a little boy, I would think 4 or 5, I actually talked to him about this yesterday. I can remember for several months there were nights where Nathan just continually refused to eat his dinner. Any parents ever have that? Yeah, I see a lot of hands. And there would be nights for weeks that we'd be sitting at the table and Nathan would be flying with all kinds of excuses. Daddy, I'm not hungry. Daddy, I'm tired. Daddy, I got a tummy ache. Daddy, I need to go to the bathroom. And as a result, long after everyone had finished eating, the dishes had been cleared away, cleaned and put away, here was Nathan sitting at the table, just as dejected and all alone and miserable as you could possibly be. And my heart went out to him as a father, right? Finally, in frustration, I asked Nathan, why don't you just stop giving me excuses and eat your dinner? Nathan's response was, and I quote, because, Daddy, I don't want to. Folks, I would submit to you today that, like Nathan, many times when we say we can't do something, what we really mean in our heart is, I won't do it. I won't do it. But I don't think that's 100% the case here with Moses. I say that because he doesn't immediately refuse God's invitation. Instead, as my title implies here, Moses beats around the bush. Gives all kinds of excuses, just like Nathan did. In our case, maybe more appropriately, beat around the burning bush, right? As the title implies. The first excuse, the first objection that Moses gives is recorded here in verse 11. Here's what Moses tells God. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I, Lord, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses' first objection or excuse for not doing what God wanted him to do, who am I? Is who am I that I should go? Who am I, Lord? And basically, I think what Moses tells God, hey, Lord, hey, thanks for considering me. I do think maybe your wires got a little crossed here, but Lord, I just don't feel qualified to do this job, this task. Amazingly, think about this, how God has been working on this guy's heart for some 40 years, 80 years now. Saved from the very brink of the death of the Nile River, raised in the very courtyard and household of the man who decreed his death, fearless defender of the Hebrews, right? When he saw this Hebrew being beaten by the Egyptian, before he ran away to Midian, where now he considers himself a nobody. I'm just not qualified, Lord. God's response is in verse 12. Look at what he says. Please note that not one of God's response mentions Moses' qualifications for the job. Instead, God responds here with a simple yet powerful, "But Moses, I will be with you." But Moses, I will be with you. In other words, the issue here is not who Moses is, but rather whose Moses is, who he belongs to. And just look at what follows the phrase, "I will be with you." Again, not a list of all the reasons why you're the perfect candidate and equipped for this task. No, what he goes straight to the only reason that Moses is perfect for this task. And he says, because Moses, I will send you. I will be with you, and I am the one who is going to send you. That's all Moses needed to know at this point. In fact, the task, God says here to Moses, is as good as done. Look again at verse 12. If not, not if, he says here, but when you, look at this, when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship me, God, on this mountain. And so what God was looking here for was not some proud and defiant Moses to stand up before the mighty Pharaoh. Rather, he was looking for a humble man who would trust in God's power and be obedient to what he was being told to do. That brings us to the second excuse. It's presented in verse 13. Here's what Moses tells God. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, hey, what's his name? What shall I say to them? Here's excuse number two. I think it's really, who are you, God? Who are you, God? Who are you, Lord? And I don't think in a rebellious sense here, but in a truly inquiring sense. I really think that this second excuse is a product of insufficient faith. Insufficient faith. God had made it clear, you see, that he was going to deliver the people of Israel and that he was going to lead them out. But I think Moses is kind of saying, are you sure, Lord? Have you got this? Do you really think, Lord, you can do this? Are you sure? Because I'm not so sure. God's response is in verse 14. Look at what he said. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent you to me, sent me to you. I love the word I am. We just sang about it, didn't we? It's translated from the Hebrew word meaning to be. And with this title, this particular phrasing, God is reminding Moses of something very important that we all need to understand, that the one who is calling him is the self-existing one, the eternal, unique, and uncreated God. He draws his strength from no eternal source. He is not dependent about what people say about him, nor is he dependent on what people believe about him, nor is he dependent on what we want him to do. God is totally sufficient. God wants for nothing, lacks for nothing. He is complete in and of himself. That is who is calling Moses, and that who's calling us to serve him today. God also instructs him in verse 15, going on to say, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, Jehovah here is a word here. Jehovah, God's personal covenant name. The God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, he has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. The second phrase, the second title that God is trying to communicate here to Moses and to the people that they understand is that God is not a distant, far-off, non-caring God, but rather he is an immanent God who hears and cares about and loves and cares deeply for the needs of his people and addresses them appropriately. Verses 19 through 22 are, I love this text. I used to remember teaching this to the children when we were in children's ministries here. I'm sure it's still going on today. 19 verse 22, God's going on to further assure Moses, hey, I got this. I got this. Trust me. He says, I know the king of Egypt, man. He is not going to let you go unless he's forced to do. And so here's what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to intervene and hit Egypt right where it hurts. My miracles, I'm going to tell you right now, are going to send them reeling. And I'll see that my people get a hearty send-off by the Egyptians. When they leave, Moses, you're not going to leave empty-handed. I got this. Still Moses doubts. Still doubts. When I think about Moses' doubts, I'm reminded of one of my favorite missionary stories. I read this as a young boy. It's about Gladys Aylward, and she was a missionary to China more than 50 years ago. If you've read the story, it's just an amazing story. But according to the narrative of this story, Gladys was suddenly forced to flee her orphanage ministry in China when the Japanese were invading the country. Gladys just had this heart for her kids. She ran an orphanage, and she just felt it was God's, she had God's heart for these kids, that she would care and protect for them. And she couldn't bring herself to leave those children behind. And so with just one assistant, she led more than 100 of those orphans over the mountains to free China. In her diary, she wrote about this harrowing journey. And she said in her diary, she grappled with doubts and despair and fear as she had never before felt in her whole ministry and life. And then after passing through a sleepless night, the next morning, she said, I woke up without any hope. I was hopeless of reaching and getting these kids to safety. So that morning when she faced the kids, she was trying to put on her best face, but her kids could see. A 13-year-old girl in the group reminded her, hey, teacher, remember the much-loved story you've told us over and over again about how Moses and the Israelites escaped Egypt and crossed the Red Sea because of God's protection? And Gladys just screamed out, but I am not Moses. In desperation, she cried out. The little girl just looked at her and said, of course you're not. But she said, Jehovah is still God. Yes, Gladys and the orphans made it through, proving once again that no matter how inadequate we may feel, no matter how fearful we may feel, God is still God. Jehovah is still God. And folks, we can trust him. He's got it. He's got it. Well, I'm sure if it were us and not Moses, we'd have our camels packed and we'd be heading off to Egypt right now, right? Before God even finished his last sentence. But that's not exactly what happens here. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Here we find Moses presenting another objection or excuse. And I think we can all relate with this. But behold, verse 1 says, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. I relate to this excuse more than any of the others in the group. Maybe you can agree with me. And I think what simply Moses is saying here, this excuse comes down to, Lord, what if I fail? What if I fail? I can't tell you how many times in my life that I have not stepped out and did something that I believe God wanted me to do because I was afraid of failure. And maybe you can relate to that too. Now, in Moses' defense, I think we got to be fair here. Remember the historical context. Moses knew firsthand how difficult it was to deal with the people of Israel. We saw the misunderstanding that he endured. He also, I think, growing up in Pharaoh's court, understood how frightening it would be to walk right into the courtyard of Pharaoh and demand anything. And promises or no promises, folks, that would be scary. Both those responsibilities would take a tremendous amount of courage and faith and a whole lot of vulnerability, including, hey, I might fail. But once again, Moses' fears, the great I am, what can stand, right, against the great I am? Moses' fears or objections were absolutely no match to God's power, his wisdom, and his resources. And essentially, God goes on here now to demonstrate, hey, listen, Moses, if I am sending you on a task, you can bank on the fact that I will enable you and I will equip you to do it. You have no reason to fear. If I call you to a task, obey me and I will enable you and I will equip you to do it. I love, again, the text here. And in verses 2 through 9, look at how God demonstrates that. I can almost imagine this. In fact, it's been made in the movies because it's so amazing here. It's like God and Moses are having this conversation. He said, hey, Moses, what do you got there in your hand? And he said, oh Lord, it's just a simple shepherd's staff. Oh, well, hey, throw it down on the ground, Moses. Okay. So he throws it down on the ground, and we all know the story, right? That staff on the ground became a great serpent. And Moses, I love, he's real, man. He's real, isn't he? It says in the script here, in the text here, he ran for it. Who wouldn't, right? I'm telling you, if I had a snake appear like that in front of me, I'd not only scream, but I'd be running like crazy too. Okay? And then, on top of that, God says, hey Moses, pick up that snake by the tail. What? Can you imagine that? And Moses does it. He does it. And when he does, it says the serpent became a staff in his hand. And as if that wasn't amazing enough, he said, hey Moses, yeah, God, hey, put your hand inside your robe there, up against your chest. Okay, puts it in, pulls his hand out, and it's leprosy. And it's full of leprosy. And then God says, hey, take that and put it back in. And he does, and he pulls out his hand, and it's completely healed. Amazing, amazing signs. God says, these signs will verify to the people a visible evidence that I have appeared before you, and I am the one who is sending you. Okay, and by the way, Moses, if they don't buy that, if these signs don't convince the people, I'll give you the power. I'll empower you to take some water out of the Nile, and I'll make it and turn it into blood. Amazing promises, amazing demonstrations of God's power. So many applications, but one that jumped off the pages to me as I looked at this was that here's the one thought God impressed on my heart. You know, what's a staff? No, it's a piece of wood. It's really nothing any more than that. But when it was placed into God's hands, it became a thing of power, strength. Likewise, how powerful is our hand, really? I mean, okay, we pick up our coffee and all those things. But you know what? When we're willing to put our hand into God's control, it's a wonder what he can do. And so when God asks us this week, and I have a feeling he might, what's in your hand? I want to challenge you to say, here you go, God. Give it to him. Give him everything and anything. You will be amazed, folks, at just what God can do with those little things if we'll entrust and obey him and what he's leading us to do. In spite of all these wonderful promises and resources, as we look back at our text, Moses was still not very convinced that he was the right man for the job. Interestingly, God says, I am. And Moses says, I'm not, you know. And so Moses offers yet another excuse. That objection appears in verse 10. And Moses is literally pleading here with God, saying, oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I've never been. I'm not now. Even though you have spoken to me, I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. See where Moses has been now. You know, first he tries, I'm not qualified to speak. Then he says, well, and even if I were, I wouldn't know what to say now. He's saying, I can't prove that you sent me, God. And he said, even if I could, I wouldn't be able to say it properly, Lord. I can't do this, Lord, because, Lord, I'm not properly gifted. That's what I see in this. I don't have the proper gifting to pull this off, God. Look at God's response in verse 11 and 12. Boy, God. Now with a bit of displeasure and a tone of rebuke here. Then the Lord asked Moses. He does it in a form of a question. Who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak? hear or do not hear, see or do not see. Is it not I, the Lord? Now go! I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. Notice here that God is not so much interested in what we're able to do in and of ourselves. What he's interested in is what are we willing to entrust ourselves for him to do in groups. That's what he's looking for. One of the passages that God used to encourage me to step into ministry, because I struggled with a lot of these same objections that Moses struggled with, was one that a pastoral friend shared with me. It's found in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Here's what Paul writes. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Look at verse 5 here. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from God. Wonder, dear brother and sister in Christ, how willing are you, how willing am I to entrust ourselves to God and to allow him to work in and through us to accomplish his purposes, to move us forward in the way God is leading us? Wrapping up our time in the Word of God this morning. At the end of this conversation, really what I see it comes down to, it boils down to this. Moses, you're left with a choice here. Moses, are you going to obey me and trust me? Are you going to disobey me? Surprisingly, even after all of God's rebuttals, look at verse 13. Moses still answered with the stubbornness of Jonah. Did you see it? Lord, thanks for the opportunity. Hey, but maybe you ought to consider sending somebody else. Send somebody else. Out of excuses, Moses concludes his objections saying straight out, Lord, I simply don't have any inclination to do this. I don't want to do this. For this reason, we see that God is angered, but don't miss this, please. God never gave up on Moses. Never gave up on Moses. In fact, reading on in verses 17 and following, we find that God graciously accommodates Moses with all his fears. He gives him Aaron to be a spokesperson. But notice, at the same time, continuing to call Moses to rescue the people out of Egypt. God is so gracious to him. Clearly, Moses still had many, many, many lessons to learn that God wanted to teach him. But isn't that the way God works in all of us? Don't we all have lessons to learn about trusting God and walking in faith? I love the quote by D.L. Moody that I think sums up the pathway that I see God is bringing Moses here today. Remember, Moses lived 120 years, and every year of his life, God was working in him to bring him to the place God wanted him to be. Look at what it says. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. Then he spent 40 years on the backside of a desert realizing he was nobody. But here's the key. Finally, he spent the last 40 years of his life learning what God can do with nobody. Fellow nobodies, how does God want to work with us? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 25 captured this thought in the scriptures. Here's what it says. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And listen to the eulogy that God wrote about Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 10 through 12. God is so gracious. And there has not arisen a prophet since Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do. There's that sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all this land, his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. God is so gracious. And brothers and sisters in Christ, as we wrap up our time together, the challenge the Lord has laid on my heart that I believe God wants to bring us down a pathway of greater trust and greater willingness to entrust ourselves to him and doing the ministries he calls us to do. He wants to take us where we're at, wherever that is, and bring us to where he wants us to be. And it is a progress. We're all under construction, aren't we? It starts, though, however, with humility and the freedom that only comes from the gospel. It can't happen without Jesus. You know, throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus was constantly having to deal with the responses and disbeliefs and disrespect of his critics. He handled it so masterfully. On one occasion, as recorded in Gospel of John chapter 8, Jesus was speaking to some of the religious Jews and who were questioning his authority and the greatness that he was claiming to be. In verses 56 through 58, Jesus responds to them saying this, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he was to see my day. He saw it and was glad." Look at the Jews' reaction, the Jewish reaction here. The Jews then said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Look at what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly," hey, pay attention here, "truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I..." See it? Do you see it? Did you hear it? The Exodus narrative that we've just spent 35 minutes looking at paved the way for the true deliverer of slavery that we personally need. Moses was a great deliverer, but Jesus was the deliverer. Jesus, the great I Am, who came in the flesh to set us free from sin and death and to set us free to a life that he made us for, is who we worship. How amazing is this? Think about it. The voice out of that burning bush, the person of God that was in that burning bush, the one who delivered the people of Israel from the bondage of Egypt, is the very same Savior who would one day go to the cross for my sin and for your sin. Jesus took the majestic truth of that name, self-existing one, and then wrapping it in humanity and in servanthood, offered himself on the cross as an atonement for my rebellion and your rebellion, making a way for believers, sinning believers, believing sinners is what I need to say, like you and me, to be completely forgiven and to receive the free gift. Eternal. When Moses made excuses, Jesus made none. While Moses reluctantly submitted to God, Jesus fully, wholeheartedly submitted to God's plan to save you and me. Jesus showed us, my friends, what true humanity and humility and leadership and true deliverance as our shepherd can really look like. He delivered us out of the slavery of sin into a new life as a redeemed child of God. Yes, God revealed himself to Moses in a burning bush. But it occurred to me today as I was thinking about this that the brightest bush for the believer today is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's constantly trying to get our attention. First and most important, have you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior? Do you know him as your Savior today? It's got to start there. There can be no true freedom. There can be no true humility without first putting our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the way you do that is you admit, "Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Then we need to believe. Romans 5:8 says that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in our place and for our sins. And John 3:16 says, "Because of that, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever," and we're all whoever's here, "will believe in him, will not perish, but have eternal life." And then we need to call out to God in faith, asking him to save us. Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." You know Jesus as your Savior today. I'll be up here after the service. Anybody that has a question about that, I'd love to talk to you today. Please, I beg you, do not leave without talking with me about this awesome Savior that we serve. As we've mentioned, the gospel is more than just about having eternal life. It's having a life that God wants to be working in and through us to make us more and more like Jesus. If you truly have trusted in Christ And as we see here and witnessed in the life of Moses, God wants to work in and through us. He wants us to make us daily more and more like Jesus. So tell me, as you look back over this past week, let's go even further, this past month or this past year, are you able to see times where God is trying to get your attention and you've let feelings and fears and perceived weaknesses keep you from turning aside and stepping away from your daily activities to truly connect with the Savior who wants to connect with you? Let me remind all of you that God proved that He is greater than any weakness, feeling, our fear. No matter what we throw at God, He's more powerful. He can stand up to anything we can throw at. Remember, we are gospel-made people. Everything about our lives is about Jesus, and what He has done in our life is through His death, His burial, and His resurrection. He wants to make us more and more like Him, and He wants to use us. How willing, dear friends, are we to allow Him? As the praise team is making their way, just think about those thoughts. In a minute, I will close us in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank You. As we started out by remembering, Lord, that in all our groanings, our fears, and our hurts, Lord, You are a God who hears. You are a God that keeps Your promises. You know, and You are working in our lives. And for that, Lord, we praise You and thank You today. But Lord, You are also a God who has saved us for purpose, that You want to use us, Lord, to bring honor and glory to our Savior. You want to grow us daily to reflect Him, to reflect those excellencies that You have given us through Jesus Christ by faith in Him. So Lord, I pray that however You've talked to each of our hearts today, that we will respond appropriately, that we will trust You and allow You, Lord, to work in these simple staffs. Lord, make us something that is powerful and something that will bring glory and honor to You. As we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.